And we're so thankful to have you here on this Sunday after a full day of college football. We're glad in Jesus you're always on the winning team. Amen. And that's very important to keep our perspective with that. And so I'm eternally and thankful for that. This morning, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be reading today verses 22 through 33. 22 through 33 this morning as we think about the biblical truth on submission and headship in marriage. The biblical truth on submission and headship in marriage. Notice the Word of God, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Would you pray with me one more time? Our Father, I do come before your heavenly throne, and I thank you for this time of worship in through music. Be able to sing, Lord, from our hearts, with the tops of our voices, Lord, just, Lord, shouting out praises to you, Father, because you are worthy. It is you who have sent your Son into this world of sin to redeem a people for yourself. And we declare today that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, I pray that as we continue this series on the biblical family in a post-Christian world, that Lord, you would open our eyes to our own blind spots and weaknesses and failures and shortcomings. I pray you'd help people to see sin that has been, Lord, allowed in and pampered in our own lives. And that, God, we would become people who hate sin, especially our own sin, and that through the power of Christ and the gospel, we would seek to put that sin to death and to have it cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone that's under the sound of my voice would understand clearly and fully and firmly that there is hope for every individual and for every couple and for every marriage. Lord, there is hope in and through the powerful, precious name of Jesus today. And I pray, God, that you will help me to preach in like manner so that we will exalt you and that we will find that hope and help and the power to be changed, the power to be transformed by the grace of God this morning. I pray this, Heavenly Father, through the Son, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, in the strong, saving name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And amen. Well, amen. This morning, if you'll keep those Bibles open, we're going to work our way through this passage this morning together. And we are grateful for this opportunity as we continue our series, The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World. You know, we live in a day when the foundation for marriage is crumbling right beneath us. People are confused today about gender and human sexuality, marriage and family. In fact, some people are just outright hostile to the historic Christian view on marriage. In fact, in the great book, God, Marriage, and Family, Dr. Andreas Kostenberger and David Jones write this, and there'll be a quote for you to see there, I think, on the screen. For the first time in its history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family. What until now has been considered a normal family, made up of a father, a mother, and a number of children, has in recent years increasingly begun to be viewed as one among several options. And as we look at our culture, we can see how this has become prevalent within our culture today that is not anchored or tied to the biblical worldview in any way. But we've not only lost our way in culture, but also we've lost our way in the church. It is one way for the world to think about things. It's an entirely different thing for the church to think about these truths in such light. You see, it's utter folly to think that we can have healthy churches apart from healthy marriages and families. Today, there is a state of emergency that should be declared against the biblical family. And for the biblical family, because we find ourselves in struggles. And we've been real in our prayer time this morning, and that's always the best, because we can't fool God for a second. And God is tenderhearted and compassionate, and He will meet you where you are, in brokenness, in disgust. Wherever you are, He will meet you in that place. He will stoop down. As low as you are, He will stoop down to that place where you are, and He will meet you there, and He will restore your soul, as Psalm 23 says. We have heard that already this morning, and we do are to be giving our testimony, or giving a testimony of our Lord, to a lost world. Our home should be giving a testimony to a lost world about the glory of Jesus Christ. And this message today, my aim is to do that, is for us to be able to give glory to Christ in our lives and as our families together. We want to give glory to Christ. The big idea today is this. This is an important one. Don't leave me. Don't wander off in your thought process here. You got to think right. Big idea is this. In marriage, man and woman are completely equal in value and importance, but they each fulfill unique roles that gloriously each other. This is a huge, big idea this morning for us to grasp in a day where in culture there is no concept of this. Even in churches, there are misinterpretations, misapplications, misappropriations of this big idea, this truth this morning. In marriage, man, that's males, and woman, females, are completely equal in value and importance, but they each, the male and the female, have unique roles that gloriously complement each other. That is our big idea. We have two main points this morning to think through, and then we want to have a time of response to the grace of God. Number one, the biblical truth about submission. The biblical truth about submission. This is in verses 22 to 24. Now, we're jumping into a section that today is a politically, it's a politically incorrect topic to even address. It's like Katie Couric many years ago, in fact it was in 2000, asked Dr. Albert Mohler, where in the world did you Southern Baptists come up with this idea that a wife should graciously submit herself to her own husband? And Dr. R. Albert Mohler said, Katie, it's in the Bible. And here it is in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What does this mean? Well, in the notes, I hope that many of you have the notes ahead of time printed out for you. The definition is given. Submission. This definition comes from Dr. John Piper and Dr. Wayne Grudem working together in a book called Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Submission is the divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. All right, it's a significant definition that you see on the screen. It's in the notes. Submission is the divine calling of the Lord. It comes from God. This is God's calling for the female who then is called into marriage. It is the call of God upon her life then to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Let me give you five quick truths about submission. Five quick truths about submission from these and other verses in the Bible. But number one, submission to the leadership of the husband is a biblical requirement for the wife. Now, as Dr. Vody Balcom says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. Amen. So, thank God that we understand that. But submission to the leadership of the husband, submission to the leadership of the husband is a biblical requirement for the wife. You see that in verse 22. Wives, it's command here, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is to line up under their authority. That's what this verb means there in Ephesians 5:22. Now, we're going to explain in this message this morning what that does not mean, because it's very important to know that a wife is not a slave of her husband. A wife is not to be treated like a child in a relationship. A wife is an equal. We saw that in the big idea. The man and woman, the husband and wife, are completely equal in value and importance. And we have to always undergird our teaching on submission with those vital truths from Scripture, from the Word of God. But nevertheless, submission is a biblical requirement for the wife, and it's to submit to your husband, not to all men in general, but to your husband. Number two, submission is a matter of order, not of value. Submission is a matter of order, not of value. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially in verse 3, we see that God is the head of Christ, right? Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, that the big truth here is this for us to contemplate. Christ and the Father, they are equal. Amen. They are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential are some big theological words. And listen, Crawford Baptist Church, we need to know those words. As a church, we need to be growing in our biblical and theological understanding. You don't just walk an aisle, sign a card, say a prayer, and then just kind of coast through life without being challenged by the truths and the teachings of Scripture. We need to go deep in the Word of God. And so we understand from the Trinity that God is eternally one God, but yet there are three distinct persons that are revealed to us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the point here is this. God the Son, we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But He is equal to the Father, and He's equal to the Holy Spirit, and each is equal to each other. But they have roles in the economy of salvation that we see played out in the pages of Scripture. Simple English, what that means is that the wife does not submit to her husband because he's a superior being, nor because he's smarter. Because oftentimes, he's not. All right? The Spirit-filled, God-honoring, Christ-exalting wife will submit to a doofus of a husband because the Bible commands her to do so. Submission is a matter of order. It is not a matter of value. You see, we have different roles to play in marriage. A role is an expression of divine order and wisdom. Okay? A role within marriage is an expression of divine order and wisdom. Roles are not a measure of superiority or inferiority. They are a means God uses to accomplish His purposes in marriage for His glory and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We see today before us, we see our world in rebellion against God's divine design to the degree that they are developing wounds to go inside of men. Right? If you have any kind of news feed, this smacks in your face because this is where we are. What is that a picture of? Is that scientific advancement? Is that the erudition of humanity showing forth its greatness? No, that is humanity with a clenched fist in the face of a holy God. God has established man and woman, male and female, but submission, listen, is not a matter of smarts or anything else. It is because we are equal in value and importance. Submission is a matter of obeying the command of Christ for the wife in marriage. It's not a matter of value. It's a matter of order in the home. This is God's order. Next week, when we look at Genesis 3, we're going to see how Satan attacks the home by coming to the wife rather than to the man. And we're also going to see how the man should have cleaned his clock and taken care of business and failed to do so. That's next week. Number three, submission of the wife is a voluntary act. Ephesians 5:22 says, husbands, make your wives submit to you. That's a wrong translation if you have it. That has been the Baptist translation over the decades in the 20th century, but that is not found in the Bible. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, the wife who is spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:18, we're coming to it. That's our memory verse for this week, Ephesians 5:18. Okay, the spirit-filled wife will submit, line up under the authority of her husband in order to glorify Christ in her life and in her marriage and in her family. And listen, men, we have no authority at all to make our wife submit to our leadership. It has to be her, in obedience to Christ, submitting to you. We have no authority to make her submit. This is what the wife... Submission of the wife is a voluntary act by the wife. Okay? That's number three. Number four, submission in marriage is a witness to a lost world. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we see how, and we sang about this morning, how that God in Christ humbled himself and became a man, and he bore our sins on the cross, and he died the death of the cross, was buried, and then exalted, super exalted, Philippians chapter 2, into that place of supreme exaltation, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, submission in marriage is a testimony, ladies. It's a witness of Christ-likeness to a lost world that desperately needs to see that in our homes. And it's also a testimony to an unsaved husband, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, in which we had time to unpack those. Number five, submission has its limits. That's also verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do you see that? Listen, you are not required to do anything that is illegal, immoral, or unbiblical. Amen. You are not, as a wife, required. You do not submit if he asks you to do something, seeks to force you to do something that is illegal, immoral, or unbiblical. You have to say no. Just like in government, when government mandate certain things to the church that are unbiblical or illegal or immoral, we have to say no. When government's laws contradict God's laws, we are to look to God's laws. And so it is in the home, ladies, when a husband, thinking he has that authority from God Almighty to make you do this or that, and if it's illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, no, you are to do it as to the Lord. You do what is pleasing to him, because it is to him we will ultimately give an account. And so these are five truths about submission. All right? Now, we're going to move to point number two. And number two is our last one. If you've got your outline, you got to flip your page that we sent out. All right, the definition of headship. We're going to move from submission to headship now. These verses occupy verses 25 down through the end of the chapter of Ephesians 5. And I have five truths about headship, but let me give you the definition. Dr. John Piper, Dr. Wayne Grudem in Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood give us a great definition again. It says that headship, notice this, headship is the divine calling of the husband. You see, the wife has a divine calling upon her life. The husband has a divine calling upon his life. And so the headship is the divine calling of the husband to take primary responsibility of Christ-like men. These are significant. In fact, in Interest Institute today, as we work through chapters 2 and 3 of our book, Family Shepherds, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we'll be talking about some of these issues, I'm sure. We're to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Now, five truths about headship, men, and we're going to have to move through these rapidly, but they deserve much reflection and much study from each of us as husbands and also in our own families and family worship. Number one, husband, lead in love. Number one, husband, lead in love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. That's talking about going to the cross, bearing the sin of sinners on the cross of Calvary. That's sacrificial love. Now, the problem is we think of love today, and we bought into the Greco-Roman myth of love, right? How we were smitten by Cupid's arrow, and I fell into it so I can climb out of it. All of these different understandings of love that are not the biblical concept of love that marriage requires. If all you have is an emotional, surface-level type of selfish love, then marriage probably is not going to work right. And so we need to understand, and even with that, even with the world's understanding of love, our culture's understanding of love, you know, people say, well, you know, I'm a man. I'm like John Wayne. I'm rough and tough and won't take nothing off nobody. But I'm just going to let you ladies know this in case you don't know. And here's the thing. I think you ladies know this already. Okay. Men do have emotions. They really do. When the guy is wide open and the ball is tossed to him, and he drops it, and it's 4th and 6, and the game is on the line. Does your husband just sit there and say, well, he seems to have a problem catching that one? No, probably the popcorn goes everywhere. Oh, man, what is wrong with you? You know, I mean, all right, that is emotion. It is. You let them, as Dr. Bodie Barker says, if you let a man shank a golf shot, right? You know, you hit the ball on the golf course and it shanks and all that, and he wraps a club around a tree. That is emotion, right? You see, even with a cultural understanding of love being emotionally based, which biblically here it's not. Now, there is emotion in it. In fact, I love... There are two definitions that I really love when I'm teaching on love, all right? That's a little redundant, but here we go. There are two definitions I use, okay? Number one is from Dr. Vodi Balcom, where he says that love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion which leads to good on behalf of its object. Now, I didn't have that on the screens. I'm sorry. I wanted you to write something in on those notes to take away with you today. But this love is, first of all, an act of the will. I mean, who wills to clean up vomit? Who wills to stand there over the toilet while you have a problem going on? Well, if you're there, you've willed it. Because it's not a fun thing to have to clean up vomit or hold a kid's head in the middle of the night as they're vomiting into the toilet, or fixing the light bulb, or taking out the trash, or biting your lip when you want to bite her head off, all right? There's an act of the will in play here. And what you see in sacrificial love, agape love in the Bible, is that there's sacrificial love. It means you're going against your nature almost as an old person, right? And I don't mean old elderly. I mean the old man. I mean, the old nature wants to be pampered and spoiled and waited on hand and foot. And when you marry, we're putting two sinners in the same house, right, with the same media center, with the same marital bed, and all of these, the same bathroom, maybe the same little tube of toothpaste, and you've always squeezed it in the middle, and she's always squeezed it from the bottom of it. She always put the toilet paper where it rolls off the top, and you've always had it where it rolls up from the bottom. You've always gone to bed with the TV and the lights on, and she's always gone to bed in total silence. All right, to quote Vody Balkan one more time, and I'll leave him alone today. Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? You see, this is why I'm having the new couples community group read When Sinners Say I Do. Because when you get married, you got two sinners saying I do. Amen. Back to my definition. Y'all listen and write down fast. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. Yes, there's emotion in there. That leads to good on behalf of its object. This is Dr. Vody Balkum's definition of love, and I think that is a beautiful definition. John Piper's definition of love is this, and it helps me even further with my understanding biblically here. Love is the overflow of your joy in God. Love is the overflow of your joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. So what's the ultimate success in marriage? It's knowing Christ and growing deeper in your relationship and your walk with Christ. That is where we are. That is what is needed. That's what I need desperately. It's what you need. You say, well, I'm last week's sermon. I'm single. That's what you need desperately is Christ. Because listen, when you get saved, Christ is your husband. So you may be single in here, but you're still married to Christ. And if you're single and engaged and you're courting and all those things, then you're still, if it's Christian, you're married to Christ. And so, by the way, fellas, don't mess with his children. You be careful with the daughter of God. He's not going to take it too lightly. You mess with somebody's wife. You mess with somebody's little girl. Oh, she's 21. She's his little girl. You push him and you find out. Don't you touch her. Don't you talk to her in that way. Don't you look at her with your lustful eyes in that way, or we will come and claw them out of your head. All right. I'm a dad. Y'all dads, many of you. Our Heavenly Father looks at you with a love and a grace and a mercy and a compassion. Our ladies have been studying about that in their book on Sunday afternoons in Ladies Book Club. Oh, just the depths and the wonders of God's grace and mercy and what that means to you and me as children of God. Listen, husband, number one, lead in love. We're to love sacrificially as Christ loved and gave himself for the church. Number two, husband, lead in the word. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. So husband, there in your notes, husband, lead in love. Number two, husband, lead in the Word. That's capital W-O-R-D, the Word of God. Teach the Word of God in your home. Model the Word of God in your home. Disciple your children, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Deuteronomy 6. Disciple your children. This is the calling of the dad and the husband in the home. And listen, we're going to slip up. We're going to mess up. We're going to be inconsistent. Listen, Satan is doing everything he can to keep our family worship in disarray or non-existent. He is filling schedules with stuff every day and every night and all of these things, and we just sign on to another activity. They need that activity to develop their character. What about their character before God? What about committing your life to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know scouts are awesome. I was a scout. And I know that playing different sports can be awesome, but they're not to become gods in your life. We need to be faithful first and foremost as Christians in a post-Christian world. We are to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine, and we need one way we see that. Well, I'm Christian, but I'm doing no. I know the culture says Christians can be saved, and I don't go to church because I don't have time. I really don't like it. Those people are meaner than I am. They hurt my feelings. I understand that, and I'm sure we have. But as you've been forgiven by God in Christ, you need to forgive us. My point here is you need to commit yourself to the local church, and there are boys and girls who would love to be here for children's choir and Wednesday night activities, and you've got them here or there or studying for their homework assignments at school. Bless your heart. Do it earlier. Do it later. I would rather have my children safe and secure in the arms of Jesus than spouting calculus anywhere. No offense to math teachers. Shakespeare, whatever it is. I want my children saved. I'm praying for God to save my children. You say, I thought they already were. Well, God knows. I'm praying for fruit that abides and remains in their lives. And if that's going to happen, I can't just take them to church. I've got to be living this out, modeling this in my home. And that means when my temper is flared up and hot, and when it means that I am crashing and burning as a husband and as a father, and I do those things, how do I teach the gospel in my house when I'm vile? I'm a wretch. How do I do? I do that by saying, Lord Jesus, you're my hope. We sang Jesus Christ, my living hope. That's not just a song. That's our life. Because being Baptist, being religious, being whatever you think you are, that amounts to nothing in the eyes of God. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. And I fail all the time in my thinking, my attitudes, right? My feelings. I don't do things I ought to do, and then I do things I shouldn't do, and I keep getting in those same little traps and stumbling blocks. I do all of this, and listen, brothers and sisters, I am damned to hell apart from the grace of God. I can't preach good enough. I can't sing good enough. I can't father good enough, a husband good enough to earn my way to heaven, and neither can you. And so we have to, men, husbands, lead in love in our homes. Husbands, lead in the Word. And you say, well, I don't know how. Come at 4 o'clock in Trust Institute in the far end of the gym. Ladies, in here, 4 o'clock, we can disciple, we can train, we can help you learn how to do these things. Number three, husband, lead in righteousness. Verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 27, husband, lead in righteousness. Protect the purity of your wife and your children. We must say no to some things. We must protect them. Once they have seen it, it is there. Once they have heard it, it is there. And man, seeing and hearing, and even if we don't let our kids have certain things, their friends at school probably do, and they're seeing and hearing things there. And we must pray. Pray. And men, set the example. Your buddies come over and talking filthily, you tell them to zip their lip. We don't do that in our house. If you're not going to, if you're going to pay and just pump sewage into your home through your tablets and your televisions, see, that's on you. We have got to monitor this, and it's our responsibility as men to lead in righteousness and Christlikeness in our home. Number four, husband, lead in selflessness. This is verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Notice it now. Keep going with me. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, that sounds like, well, you say, you know, love her like I love myself. But here's the thing. Yes, but the object of that love, right, the object of that love, remember Dr. Balcom's definition, love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. So what that means is we are to be the servant leader in our homes. You and I, men, should be the chief foot washer in our house. If someone has to go without, it is us. It is not our wife, and it is not our children. We must battle selfishness. And as I was telling our new couples community group this morning, marriage is the most wonderful thing, and it's also the most difficult thing. And the reason is because of my heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. How can I even know my own heart? Jeremiah 17:9. Because I'm selfish. This plays out when the children are little and you hear them crying through that monitor and you pretend like you're asleep. You hit her to wake her up so she hears the child crying. And you're hoping against hope she's going to get up and go take care of the need. What's that called, men? Selfishness, laziness. Am I the only one that did that? I know I'm not. We're to lead in selflessness. Our definition of headship says we're to be a servant leader like Christ. Number five, husband, lead in intimacy. Verse 31. Our memory verse from a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This intimacy is speaking not just about physical sexual intimacy in marriage, although that is implied and intended, but it goes deeper than that, men. It means that we open up to her. We learn to be better listeners to her. You say, what did you say? I said we need to be better listeners to her. And sometimes she speaks in one language and we speak in another. And so women, please help us. Wives, help us husbands. We need help. You say, you got that right. That's one thing I can agree with you this morning about. Well, we do. We need help. Sometimes we need an interpreter, a translator. Yesterday, I got a message that we helped Miss Jill move, and that little brotherhood group. We went to Buffalo Wild Wings and had a great meal and watched some football stuff on the big screens at Buffalo Wild Wings. It was a great morning of men doing manly stuff for the glory of God. And I get a text, can you pick up some propel water and some this and some that? And then I have another little message, can you pick up me a Yellowhammer? That's from Mary Grace. And then Pam got in and said, can you pick up a bottle of Icelandic water, whatever that is, right? And so I call her and I say, what is this about this Icelandic water? She says, oh, well, that's a really good kind of water in a bottle. It's special. It tastes really good. She says, but you don't have to get it. It's all right. It's all right. All right. Now, what I've learned in 30 plus years of this is this. when she says what she said in A, and then when she said what she said in B, all right, what you do is you proceed to the route and you get what she wanted. Amen. Oh, that's right. Amen. See, we have to learn, and we need help in doing it. But men, husbands, lead in intimacy in your marriage. That leads us to our conclusion. And the ultimate aim of marriage is the glory of God in Christ. The ultimate hope for my marriage and your marriage, your future marriage, is the grace of God in Christ. The ultimate picture of marriage is the gospel of God in Christ. And so here is our conclusion. Are you biblically saved? You see, there are a lot of misconceptions, and we Baptists have helped promote unbiblical understandings of salvation. Some people think, because I attend Crawford Baptist Church, I am saved and I am a member of Crawford Baptist Church simply because I attend or I put money in the black boxes for offering. That does not make anyone a Christian. Walking an aisle, signing the little paper here, even going through the membership class and signing the membership covenant does not make anyone saved. God saves sinners. God saves sinners when we preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you biblically saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you have the gift of eternal life? As 1 John beautifully declares to us in chapter 5 that we can know. Christian, are you continuously being controlled by the Holy Spirit? This is where we go to our memory verse for the day. A little different, but Ephesians 5:18. You can look at it in your Bible. Apostle Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's wasted living. That's squandering opportunities and being bad stewards of what God provides for us. Do not get drunk with wine. That leads into immorality and all sorts of wicked, evil sins. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is our memory verse for this week. For our children, for our youth, for our adults, for our church family, we're going to memorize our catechism questions of the week and our scripture memory verse of the week, and there's accountability next Lord's Day, next Sunday. But here's my question to you. Are you biblically saved? And if you are, then Christian, are you continuously being controlled by the Holy Spirit? That's what Ephesians 5:18 is saying there at the end of it when it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a present, active, right? It's a present passive imperative. Let me get that right. It's a present passive imperative. So it's present tense, an ongoing thing. It's passive. You can't fill yourself. It's God who fills you. And it is a command. So how in the world you do that? Well, if you look over in Colossians 3, you get an idea. It's as you fill yourself with the Spirit-inspired scriptures, the Holy Spirit sanctifies you in the truth, for my word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. So we need to be in the word. The Spirit-inspired book just fills us with the Spirit, enables us. And listen, the mark of being Spirit-filled is speaking Jesus, proclaiming Christ to your children, to your wife, to your husband, and to all those we come into contact with. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And so you've listened well, and let me say this. There have been times this week where I've been confronted with truth, which led to conviction. I'm going to tell you, I was wrong. I failed. I failed. When the statement came and hit me like a hammer from a blacksmith that's been hammering on a horseshoe, molded it into play. It came in like a burning metal rod into my soul. when I heard a statement. And in that moment of time, I realized, how could I be so blind and so ignorant, especially with what I'm preaching right now, and trying to see established as a pattern of conduct for our church? I was pierced in my soul. And for what I was not doing, I am worthy of eternal judgment in hell. I don't say these words lightly, but I want you to understand, this is not Sunday morning show and then we go and do whatever we want to do and it's okay. I want you to know that your pastors and elders struggle, and our deacons struggle, and our teachers struggle, and you struggle. We've got to be able to see our struggle and our failure and our falling short and our need for repentance and faith in Christ. And this morning, we have sung this. I proclaim this. Jesus Christ is our living hope. And so the good news of the gospel is that notice it on the screen. The good news of the gospel is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And don't think about the people over in China, our people group of the day. Yeah, think about them. Pray for God to get the gospel to those people. But first and foremost, we ought to think about ourselves when we read this statement. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopeless and sinful people, me. And what did he do? He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross, and then show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Christ, because everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but we've got to call upon the biblical Christ. A lot of false, fake Christ. There were false Christ in Jesus' day. There are false Christ being presented all over Christendom today. We want to call upon the Christ of the Bible, and when you do, you will be saved, and that is good news. That is good news, husbands. It's good news, wives. It's good news, boys and girls. It's good news for everybody who will hear it and heed it, what God says. Would you pray with me?